may be seated for our meditation. We make our meditation this morning in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beautiful church, packed full of people, singing to the top of their lungs, and we get a lousy ending to the gospel. Did you catch that this morning? Did you pay attention just a little bit to that reading of the gospel lesson? I mean, come on. Mark doesn't seem to know how to end a good story. You know as well as I do that most scholars believe Mark ends at chapter 16, verse 8, which is what we read. While most of our Bibles contain two alternate endings that were added at a later time by some well-meaning monk who didn't think Mark knew how to end his story very well. But you know, to be honest, I can understand why they were added, and I hope I can explain that to you as well. Because while Mark starts out in the usual fashion, it's early Sunday morning, it's still dark, the women are going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus because they didn't have chance to do that on Friday night. They find the stone is already rolled away. And there, where Jesus had been laying inside the tomb, there's a man in white clothes, brighter than anything they'd ever seen. And he stands and says those famous words, "Do not be afraid." Now, if you're any scholar of the Bible, or even just casually read the Bible, you know that any time an angel says, "Do not be afraid," there's good news coming. It's going to be something fantastic. And yet, Mark tells us the women were terrified. They hear that the angel says to them, "Jesus has been raised from the dead. Go back and tell his disciples that he'll meet them in Galilee." And what happens? Mark says, the women went out. They fled the tomb because they were terrified. Amazement and terror had seized them, Mark says. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, let's think about this for a second. Here's what I'm talking about by being shortchanged on the ending. First of all, it's the only resurrection story in the Bible, hang on, where Jesus doesn't make an appearance. Did you catch that? Jesus isn't in this story. There's the angel, there's the women, there's the empty tomb. Jesus isn't there. Secondly, well, first of all, that's a problem. And then secondly, the two women who were told to go tell his disciples that he'd been raised from the dead utterly fail in their job too. They run away, they're scared to death, and they don't tell anybody. Even though the angel said to them, the precursor of good news, "Do not be afraid." The young man greets Mary with the signal that what's coming is good news, offers the best news that could possibly hear on this sad morning where they come to anoint the body of their beloved Master Jesus. He tells them that he is raised from the dead, and they run away in fear. He told them to go tell the disciples, but they didn't even do that. And so there you have it this morning. I'm sorry. For an Easter Sunday morning, that's kind of a letdown, isn't it? A resurrection story without Jesus that ends in complete and utter failure. So looked at this way, I can understand how some well-intentioned monk decided, you know what, I need to help Mark out here a little bit. I'll add an ending to this. And two different monks at two different times did just that. There's two alternate endings to the Gospel of Mark, hoping to at least bring things to a better end. So what do you think Mark was thinking about in the first place? Why do you think he did what he did? And greets us on this glorious morning, this fantastic celebratory service, with such a lousy ending. To be honest, for the longest time, I didn't understand. I just thought Mark wasn't very good with endings. I had learned, even in confirmation class, that Mark was the first gospel read, and I thought, well, maybe, you know, being a beginner, nobody else had written before, so he didn't have an example to follow. He really didn't know what he was doing. Matthew got it right. Luke got it right. John certainly got it right. Maybe Mark was just off his game that day. I wasn't really sure. And then I got to seminary. And I heard in the Gospel of Mark class, no less, that I shouldn't be too surprised by the way Mark ends his story. I mean, it's true that Matthew gives us a long genealogy of who Jesus was descended from. Luke has the profound story of the shepherds and the angels on Christmas Eve, the way he begins his gospel. And John offers a profound theological hymn to the Word made flesh and dwelled among us. And how does Mark begin? Our professor said, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, period. Then he's off the story of John the Baptist. Doesn't even talk about Jesus, even though he just introduced him. So I'm starting to think, as his professor is talking, you know what? Mark's not very good with beginnings either. What's going on here with this guy? No drama, no poetry, no verbs, no hymn. 13 little words, and he's off and running with the story of John the Baptist. The professor then went on to say, this story fits into a two-part pattern that Mark is known for writing in his gospel. The first part goes like this. The people who should know what's going on with Jesus and with God and with the plan of salvation don't. Like the disciples, they don't get it. How many times did Jesus tell them that he was going to suffer and die for the sins of the world? At least three times in the Gospel of Mark. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They're surprised by what happens. And they don't believe what Jesus was saying to them. Again and again, the disciples disappoint the reader. They also must have disappointed Jesus when he was trying to explain to them. And I guess if things are going to follow the way they were already going, we shouldn't be surprised that the women didn't follow the rules either. They didn't do what they were told to do. Now, the second part of the pattern, the professor said, goes like this. The people who do realize who Jesus is can't be relied on. They can't be trusted to tell the truth. I mean, take, for example, the demon that Jesus casts out of the possessed man, and the demon goes into a herd of pigs and they jump off the cliff and go into the sea. Before the demon leaves the man, what does he say? Do you remember? This is also in the Gospel of Mark. What have you to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the Most High God? There's somebody who knew who Jesus was, understood what was going on. But can we really trust the testimony of a demon? And then there's a Roman centurion at Jesus' crucifixion. When Jesus dies and the earth shook and the clouds got dark, and this whole cataclysmic event, he bows his head and he says out loud to the other soldiers, to anybody who was listening, truly this man was the Son of God. And yet, come on, he was a Roman. They were the oppressors. They were the people who overtook Israel. They were occupying the country. Could you really trust a Roman either? So there we have it. The people who should know don't. The people who can't be trusted. So it appears we're kind of in a bind with the Gospel of Mark. Except the professor said, and he had kind of this smirk on his face, kind of like I just did. There's another person who has seen and heard everything that Jesus ever said, everything that he did. Another person who heard Jesus' predictions about dying and rising again. You can destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it again in 3 days. There's another who heard all those predictions and watched as they came true. There's another person who listened to the amazing news at the empty tomb and heard the order to go and tell. You know who that person was in all those situations? It's you and me. We've heard all the stories. We know what happened. The professor smiles and he says, "So you see, Mark wasn't so dumb after all. Because now it's up to us to go and tell. It's up to us to bear witness. It's up to us to proclaim the good news that he is risen." All of us who have come to church this morning to celebrate this glorious day, Mark wrote this open-ended gospel so that we would be the ones who would tell the good news. He places the burden precisely on each and every one of us. Mark isn't terrible at endings. He's brilliant. And by ending his account in this way, he invites you and me and everyone here to pick up where those women left off. Actually, they didn't really do much. To go and tell that Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified, has risen and is going ahead to meet us and welcome us into God's kingdom and to live with him forever and ever. So once we see that Mark is a little better at endings than we once thought he was, maybe we should go back and look at the beginning for a second. And that's where things really get interesting. Because you realize when Mark says, "This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ," he's not talking about this just one verse. He's talking about his whole gospel, his whole story. All 16 chapters are just the beginning of the story of Jesus. Because the story doesn't end with Jesus' resurrection, but it continues moving forward all the way up to and through our own day and time. We're still in the story. We're still participating because we are witnesses to the resurrection. Our life together is something like this too. We're often tempted to fix bad endings. That's understandable. That's even reasonable, I think, for the most part. But it's not always our call. We don't always get to fix everything. Because we worship a God who meets us precisely at the point where things seem the worst in our lives sometimes. He doesn't meet us there just to fix things, but to redeem us, to lift us up, to brush us off, and to set us back on the road to redemption, turning what looks like an ending into a new beginning, and taking the opportunity to bless us so that we in turn can share what God has done for us with people around us. He takes the failure, turns it into an opportunity. And that's what happened with the Gospel of Mark. So I wonder, on this Easter Sunday, no less, can we say that that's what God did in the Gospel of Mark? That God will meet us at the point of our own brokenness, and not just to be with us, but also to do something amazing in our lives so that we in turn can bear witness to what God has done, of how great a relationship we have with him and how wonderful he's blessed each and every one of us. Now, sometimes we may not always see things as a blessing. It may not always be able to understand it, but God will always be there with us, walking with us, watching over us, protecting us, guiding us, and we can proclaim and tell that the story doesn't end, not where Mark left off, or not where any of the others leave off, but it continues in and through your life and my life and everybody's life. And can we invite other people into the story as well, to take up their parts, to carry on with the witness to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior and how God blesses us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Can we tell people that we still live and we love and we struggle and we die and we hope and we do all this by faith, trusting in a God who has never, ever broken a promise? Sometimes all we get is the word, the difficult, challenging, yet hope and faith creating word that Jesus is risen. Sometimes that's all we get. And even though we might find it hard to believe, wrap our minds around it, yet even when we come together each and every Sunday morning, we hear this word and we're drawn to faith, we're drawn into that relationship with Christ and trusting in our Father in heaven, and we're pulled into the story one more time. And we still know, and we still believe, and we still trust in our Almighty God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What do you think? Can we take Mark's challenge on? Can we pick up his story and continue it in our life? What do you think? Can we do that? Can we do these things? Or maybe a better question to ask is, if we don't, who will? Each and every one of us are witnesses to the resurrection. May God use us, guide us, and give us the courage to participate in the story this day and every day, to proclaim the good news that he is risen. He is risen indeed, and we are all blessed because of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, invite us back into the story. We didn't just come here on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday no less, to hear a good story about the resurrection. Invite us into the story. Make us part of the telling. Make us witnesses without fear to go into the world and share the good news with all that we meet, that Christ is alive and that he is blessing us each and every day. May we walk with him. May we be guided by him. May we share him with everyone we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand as we're able for the singing of the next hymn.